Good morning, everyone. It is 9 o'clock. The weather for Wausau today, partly sunny with a high near 52. Tonight, a chance of drizzle after 9 p.m. Areas of fog after 9 p.m. Otherwise, mostly cloudy with a high near 47. Saturday, patchy fog before 9 a.m. Otherwise, mostly sunny with a high near 60. Currently in Wausau with overcast skies, it's 42 degrees at 9 o'clock. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to this Friday edition of Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret. The reason I say it's Scripture Verse by Verse Radio is because at 9 o'clock on Friday mornings, there's a Scripture Verse by Verse television program playing on cable channel 98, I guess it is now. So I've been doing that for about 16 years on Friday mornings at 9 o'clock and Sunday mornings at 9:30, and also Saturday evenings at 10:30. That's cable channel 98 here in Wausau for Scripture Verse by Verse television. But here, I'm glad to be with you on radio Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. for a half hour as we study the Word of God together. But before I get started, I have to say that the views and the opinions of this program are solely the views of myself and may not be the same as that of our management group, the Friends of WNRBLP, or our owners, the Wausau Area Hmong Mutual Association. Well, we're studying 1 Corinthians verse by verse. That's what we do. We study the Bible verse by verse, and we began the book of 1 Corinthians yesterday. We covered chapter 1, and today we pick up our study in chapter 2, verse 1. And before we do, let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth, and I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We begin in verse 1, which reads, the Apostle Paul says, when I came to you, brothers, and whenever you see the word brothers in the New Testament, you know that it's being addressed to Christians. And says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. When the Apostle Paul preached, it wasn't to draw attention to himself. He wasn't trying to impress anyone with his intellect or entertain anyone with his sense of humor. He just gave out the pure word of God in a very simple way. Notice verse 2. He says, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so he kept his preaching very simple. It was all about Jesus. Lost souls need to have one message preached to them. And that's how to be saved through Jesus Christ. That's the message they need to hear. They don't need reformation. They don't need to turn over a new leaf, as it were. They don't need to clean up their act. They need to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the message that Paul preached, because these people in this area, when he went there, there were no Christians. There was no church. He kept it very basic. He preached Jesus and the crucifixion of Christ. Verse 3, he says, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. And so Paul, you know, he was not a great speaker. He was intelligent. He had a lot of learning. A lot of education, I should say. But he had to overcome his feelings. when he preached the truth of God's word, because he was afraid to speak the word of God. And it showed. That's how afraid he was. It showed. But he did it anyway. And God bless him. Verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. So these people did not get saved because Paul put together a clever and a persuasive argument for them to trust Christ. Not at all. He gave them the facts about Jesus. He preached to them the word of God about Jesus Christ. They believed by God's grace, and they were saved as a result. Verse 6. He says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Now, that would be the spiritually mature. But not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Notice the wisdom of this age leads to nothing. It's talking about the wisdom of this world. It's coming to nothing. Oh, it may lead to a smart investment or two. Make yourself some money. That's true. But a lot of good that'll do you when a person is dead. Doesn't do any good at all. That's why he says the wisdom of this age leads to nothing. Nothing beyond this world. The wisdom of this world doesn't do anyone a bit of good for eternity. And so he says in verse 6, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. The wisdom that Paul preaches, the wisdom that's found in the Word of God, is not a wisdom that is recognized by this world as being anything special. But it is recognized as being wise by those who are spiritually insightful. The wisdom of God found in the Word of God isn't recognized by the lost, but it's appreciated by insightful Christians. 7. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. And God's wisdom is still hidden from lost sinners. And that's because they don't have the spiritual capacity to recognize it. Doesn't have anything to do with their IQ or their intellect. Spiritual things from God's word are spiritually discerned. And they don't have the capacity to recognize it. It's here, but you need a spiritual receiver to pick it up. And the non-Christian doesn't have it. Verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The rulers of this age include the Roman ruler Pontius Pilate and the Jewish religious rulers. They worked together to kill God's son. And the reason they killed him is because they didn't recognize that he was God's son. And they didn't recognize him because they were spiritually dead in their sin. And you can't teach spiritual truths to people who are spiritually dead. They don't get it. You can't teach math to a dead. You can't teach math to a dead body. And you can't teach spiritual truth to one who is spiritually dead. It goes right over their head. Verse 9. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Oh, God has things prepared for Christians that would boggle our minds if he told us the details today. It says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And we know that's speaking of Christians. Which leads me to say this. A real Christian is one who loves God. There's a devotion to God in them. There's a heart for God inside of them. And they will in turn experience the love of God themselves in ways that they can't even imagine today. Verse 10. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Christians get a glimpse of what God has done and will do for us in Christ. We get a glimpse of it. We get just a taste of it. And the reason we can even get a glimpse of it is because we have the Holy Spirit in us as a live-in teacher. And so we've been given the capacity to learn spiritual truths because of the Holy Spirit in us. Verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God, except the Spirit of God. You don't know what I'm thinking, because I'm the only one with my mind. I don't know what you're thinking, because I don't have your mind in me. And in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except God. But here's the good news for Christians concerning that. Look at verse 12. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. The Spirit of God literally lives inside of every Christian who has repented of their sins and ask Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. The Spirit of God lives inside of that person. That means we have the mind of God right alongside our human mind. That's why it's possible for Christians to understand the ways of God and the thoughts of God, at least somewhat. Now, we don't understand His ways perfectly because His ways are so far above our ways and we are limited, you know, in our human nature. And yet we have the capacity to communicate with God and to have God's thoughts and His priorities transferred to us through the Spirit who is in us. 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. A good preacher will not speak the thoughts of his mind. He will speak the thoughts that come to him from the mind of God. That's why it is so important for a preacher to have a close walk with Christ, to spend time fellowshipping with Jesus every single day in the Word of God and in prayer. So important. So that they can connect with God and pick up His thoughts. You know, Jesus and a preacher need to be on the same frequency. They need to be connected. And that comes through fellowshipping with Christ. Verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. I guess it's not surprising when a non-Christian or a Christian who is a Christian in name only rejects the Word of God and the ways of God as being foolish. That's not surprising. There's no Holy Spirit in them to make the connection between God's mind and theirs. There's a spiritual disconnect. The phone lines are out. You know, the communication satellite has fallen from the sky. There's no connection there. So the world thinks, oh, the ways of God, that's foolish. Well, yeah, they don't understand it. 15. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. In other words, the unsaved person can't figure out the ways of a saved person any more than they can figure out the ways of God. It just doesn't make sense to them. 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. Oh, boy. No one should ever presume to try to tell God what to do or how to run things. We may not understand the ways of God, but we have no business trying to tell God what to do or to suggest to him that he is wrong. God has his act together. In fact, he's the only one who really does. In spite of all the evil in this world, God is working his plan. And Christians who are close to God get that. It's 9:15. Time for our break. I'll be back in a couple of minutes. Please listen to this. You are listening to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret.
A new way to get rid of fire ants. And you'll hear about it next on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
The fire ant can be aggressive and deliver dangerous venom. But in the perfect world originally created by God, insects such as this would not be expected to be so troublesome. Scientists have been studying an insect parasite that may be helpful in controlling troublesome insects. This parasite, itself an insect, is capable of killing even fire ants. The parasitic order, called Strepsiptera, consists of over 500 species. They are known to prey on insects in 34 different families. In its larval stage, it seeks out a victim. When it finds one, it burrows through its hard outer layer to the first layer of cells. Here it hijacks the insect's immune system rather than attacking it, and encloses it in a layer of skin. Males of one species of the parasite attack ants, while females attack grasshoppers. Another species, which attacks a species of katydid in New Guinea, has no males at all. Once they mature inside their host, they poke the top of their body out of the skin bag and release some 800,000 larvae. The new generation sets out to find more hosts, and the host dies. Scientists are studying these insect parasites in hope of learning how to use them to control troublesome insects. In doing so, they are following God's command given in Genesis for man to subdue the earth.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
It's 42 degrees in Wausau with overcast skies at 9:17. Welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse. We are studying the book of 1 Corinthians. We come in our study now. We pick it up where we left off. And that would be in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Which reads, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ." And so the apostle is saying he couldn't talk to these Corinthians about spiritual things, even though they were Christians. And that's because they had not progressed in their walk with the Lord and in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were kind of stagnant, spiritually speaking. So he says in verse 2, "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready." They couldn't handle solid truth from the Word of God. They were spiritual infants. All they could handle was surface-level truth. Verse 3, "You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" And so they were not progressing in their knowledge of Jesus and in their knowledge of God, and it showed in how they were living. A lack of fellowship with Christ in the Word of God in prayer is going to show itself in sin and in worldly attitudes, which reflect the ways of the unsaved more than the ways of Jesus. And this was prevalent in the Corinthian Christians. Verse 4, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men?" Following a man, even a good man, even a good Christian man, rather than following Christ, is a sign of spiritual immaturity. And it drops to an even lower level of spiritual immaturity when Christians bicker about how the man that they follow makes them more important than the one who follows some other man. I mean, that sort of thing is just childish. It's embarrassing for a Christian to behave that way. At least they should be embarrassed. And he goes on in verse 5, after all, he says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. And so preachers and Christians in general should never be the focus of other Christians. They're not the issue. Jesus is. Verse 6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So God is the one who gets things done. Verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Christians who serve the Lord with the gifts that they are given deserve a thank you, and they should be appreciated because they are allowing themselves to be used. But God is the one doing the good in and through them. They are just servants. They are just God's instruments. God is the brains of this outfit. And God also provides the power and even the willingness to use that power. And so God is the one we should praise, and God is the one we should look to. God is the one who makes things successful. He's the one who makes things work. Willing Christians are just along for the ride. They should never be the focus. Verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Our labor as Christians would be in vain if the blessing of God wasn't attached to it. God's blessing is the motor that makes things work. Verse 8, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. So what he's saying is that we Christians, we are all on the same team. And we should all have the same purpose. All of us should be laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us should be laboring to glorify Jesus, to spread his word for the same purpose. Our supreme goal as Christians should be to work for the advancement of Christ's kingdom by helping any way we possibly can to spread the message of salvation, to spread the word of God. And it's true that we're not all preachers and we're not all teachers or pastors, but if we're Christians, then we want to help the cause of Christ in some way. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. The church and individual believers in the church are God's project. God saves us, and then he gets to work making us more like his Son, Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. Paul laid the foundation. Paul led many sinners to Christ. He laid the foundation for many Christians by going out and preaching Jesus in places that had never yet heard of Christ. Verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the foundation of the church. And without a personal relationship with Christ, which comes from repentance and making him your Lord and Savior, there's no spiritual foundation for your life either. And there's no salvation in that person. It all begins with the foundation, and the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with him. So that's the foundation that the Apostle Paul laid in the lives of people, and you can't lay any other foundation. That's the only one that works. Verse 12, he continues, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. And so what we do after we're saved is up to us. We can choose to build good deeds for the glory of God upon the foundation of Jesus Christ in us if we want to. We can also squander the gifts and the resources which Christ gives us. The choice is ours. But notice verse 14, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. So there will be a judgment for Christians to determine how well they use their time and resources for Christ. And each Christian is going to be rewarded for their level of faithfulness. Verse 14, if what he has built survives, he shall receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Some Christians, in other words, won't have much to show for the gifts and the opportunities which were given them in this life. They're not going to have much to show for it on Judgment Day because they spent most of their time doing things with no eternal value. And it's not that they were bad people. They just didn't use the gifts and the resources, their money and their time for Jesus. Well, they'll be saved if they really received Christ, but they're going to experience some sort of suffering at the judgment. It's going to be a sense of loss, a real regret that they wasted what could have been a good thing. 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? The Holy Spirit lives in every Christian, even the indifferent Christians. He's in there. 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. And so we Christians need to be careful about what we do to ourselves spiritually. There's a price to pay for allowing things in our life which hurt us spiritually. And this is also a warning here to all ministers, especially to all ministers. Take care what you teach, and take care that you teach what is correct, that you teach what is edifying, not that which is incorrect, not that which is unbiblical and consequently harmful to those who listen to you. Be careful. Verse 18, do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. In other words, God is saying, don't try to incorporate what the world calls cool into my church. And don't think that you can further the kingdom of God by worldly methods and by using worldly wisdom. It's just not going to work. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight, as it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. God is not impressed with the world's ways, and he doesn't want the world's methods to operate in his church. 20, and again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. And so the world's greatest intellects have absolutely nothing eternal or spiritual to offer anyone with their worldly wisdom. That's why God doesn't want his church to operate in that way. It's pointless. Verse 21. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. In other words, all ministers, all Christians, are members of Christ and should work together for the building up of the church in general. We're all on the same side, so there shouldn't be a competitive spirit within the Church of Jesus Christ. There should not be a competitive spirit among Christians. We all have our rightful place in the body of Christ, and Jesus is supposed to be our leader, the one that we look to and the one that we seek to glorify and honor. If you have any questions or comments for me, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or you can email me at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. I'd love to hear from you. I'm with you Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. Have yourself a great weekend. I'll see you Monday morning at 9 o'clock, Lord willing. Until then, so long, everyone.